This week, it's the candlestick. And it's not a boring one, it's good.
Can I just share something?
You can, if you.
Ray can't come tonight, his mum's passed away.
Oh, when?
This morning, 11 o'clock.
Oh, bless him. Oh, I'll have to contact him.
He says he won't be here tonight.
How's he doing himself?
He sounded a bit tearful and alright, he says, but God's answered prayer, she's gone peacefully.
Good.
The affection was there.
Oh, that was nice.
He's usually there. He said she died about 11. She didn't seem too bad when he got there. But then she sort of went pretty quick, but peacefully.
Yeah.
Right.
What was she like? 93, was she?
Something like that. I'm not 90 something.
Yeah.
But he's answered prayer, so.
Let's pray for him. Andrew, would you pray?
Father, we thank you for your son Ray.
We do.
And we thank you, Lord, for his fellowship and his friendship and his encouragement to us all. And Lord, you know, at this time, as his mother has been called home to you, Lord, there'll be sadness in his heart, there'll be different emotions, Lord, that he'll be struggling with.
Mm.
And we just pray, Father, that he will feel and know the comforting of your arms around him.
Amen.
To encourage him and to strengthen him.
Mm.
Father, he will know a greater presence of you at this time around him and know your peace.
Mm.
And Lord, in his sadness and his grief, in one sense, Lord, of the loss, that Lord, he will see your hand upon that situation.
Mm.
And Lord, he will realise yet again that it is just for a season, it is just for a short time. And that, Father, we shall all meet again in eternity, rejoicing in you and giving you praise and giving you thanks. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll encourage him and, Lord, help us to encourage him and to just help him through this time, Lord, of grief and sadness.
Mm.
And, Father, we just ask that, Lord, you comfort him with your angels, that the angels will just be around him, comforting him with peace and with joy even, Lord, into his life. Because, Lord, we know your word says the joy of our Lord is our strength.
Amen. Yeah.
So, Father, just ministered to him that strength. Mm. And, Lord, he's joyful so many times, Lord. He's been an encourager.
Help us,
O God, to be an encourager to him.
Yeah.
So I pray that he will know a great peace and a great release, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we pray that as we look at the word tonight, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to anoint it and quicken it, and Lord, let it impact our hearts and lives, that it will remain with us, Lord, the wonderful truths here that are contained, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Mm. You want a bit there? That tea's warming you up. We're into talking about the candle, the golden candlestick tonight, and just to recap a little bit, we came into the tabernacle, the outer court, by the gate, and the gate is Jesus. And as you remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus... the gate in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, is Jesus. He's our gate. And then we came to the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was the place of sacrifice. And thank the Lord we don't have to get on that altar as a sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. And he was that great sacrifice once and for all. And he ended the sacrifice with his life. It was no longer required. He fulfilled the whole of the law when he was sacrificed. And when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried.
Amen.
And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. So we were in Christ when he was sacrificed. So that's why we don't have to pay that ultimate price that Jesus did. But Paul has called us to yield ourselves a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, meaning worship. So God calls us to lay our lives down, to quit our agenda for his agenda. It's that life is no longer about me and what I do and what happens to me. Life is about Christ. What does he want me to do? What's my future in him? And that's freedom, and that's what Paul called us to do. And then everyone had to go through that golden, through that brazen altar. And when you'd made your decision and you'd chosen for Christ, then you went through to where the priests used to wash in the brazen laver. And that was the place of sanctification before they went into the holy place. And our sanctification is the Word of God. And we had quite a good discussion on that last week about how the Word of God is washing our minds. We get washed by the daily cleansing of the Word. And now it's exciting because we leave the bronze behind. Bronze speaks of the sinful man. Now we're moving into the holy place, and as we enter the holy place, everything from here on is pure gold, and this is absolutely beautiful. The golden candlestick, its position as you went into the holy place, and I don't know if you've still got your plan, but it was on the left of the holy place as you entered. And a few interesting facts about it. It was made of solid gold, and its weight was 125 pounds of solid gold. I'd got a value for it in 1938 of £16,000. And this afternoon I said to Andrew, how much is it worth now then? So he looked on the internet at the price of gold, and its value now is 1.5 million. For the golden candlestick.
We need to go digging and see what you find.
But it is solid gold, and in today's value, that's what it is. And what is also this, that doesn't include any labour that was included in the shaping and forming of it. That was just the value in gold alone. So imagine what it's worth for all the intricate. It was the most ornate piece of furniture in the tabernacle, in the temple, per se. There was nothing to compare with it. It was the greatest beauty of any. And it represents Christ and the church. And I think that's significant, that the most highly valued piece of item of furniture in that tabernacle was the golden candlestick representing Christ in the church. It shows the high value of him and his church above anything else. It was not cast or moulded.
I believe it was all one piece.
It was all one piece.
But they tried to do it since then, and
they can't do it.
No.
They can't do it, Joe.
God don't want it replicating, does he?
No. It was one huge solid lump of gold that had to be chiselled, hammered and beaten into shape. It wasn't made in sections and put together. It was beaten out. And as Joan said, it said in my book too, it cannot be done today. They just cannot replicate it. It's so unique. It was made by Bezalel, who was the grandson of Hur. If you remember who Hur was, it was Aaron and Hur that held up Moses' arms, wasn't it?
Yeah.
As they were fighting. Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah, and he was assisted by Aholiab, an engraver and artistic designer of the tribe of Dan. And it's believed that these men could not have formed and made such a beautiful piece of furniture without the anointing and the ability of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's perfectly true. If it could not be done today by man, then it had to be done under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And these men were anointed of God to do it. They would have a plan, but in their heart, the design was written. And they had an image of what they were going to do. It's a bit to a lesser degree, like Michelangelo when they showed him a piece of marble. And he went in raptures over this piece of marble, and they said, "What on earth are you going in raptures over this for?" And he said, "I see an angel waiting to come out." And that's what they were like. They looked at the gold, the huge piece of gold, and they saw a candlestick, a beautiful candlestick waiting to come out for the glory of God. It's the same with the church. We were, long before we were birthed, or long before the church was birthed, God saw us. And he had a plan for us. And knew the number of our days and all that we would fulfil, and that he had to accomplish for us. And we were not an afterthought, but we were formed by him from the foundation of the world. And we were, he had our design there. He saw us unique and formed and made, and at the time we would appear. And I just think it's wonderful. We're not an accident, we're just so planned. God plans everything, and every intricate detail of our lives, and the life of the church was planned by him. The church came as the candlestick was formed by a beating and a chipping and a hammering process and a carving process. So the church, the foundation of the church, which is the Lamb of God, he was formed, he brought the church into existence by the same process of beating, of chipping, of hammering, so that we don't have to go through it. He went through it and established the church for us with his own body as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And as we read in Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's plan. It was the Lord himself that bruised him. He said in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because he was the only one who could redeem all of us and the whole of mankind back. It was bigger than just Jesus. It was the whole redemption of mankind. And we see that at his birth, in the natural, Jesus was unwanted. He was unrecognised. He was despised in his life, despised and rejected of man, a man acquainted with grief. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew weariness of body. He was robbed of reputation. He was a man of no reputation. And his miracles were marred by unbelief. They didn't accept him. In Nazareth, he could do no miracles because of their unbelief. And all of the time, he was being rejected. And then we know at Gethsemane, he suffered so much that he sweat great drops of blood. Now that is some pain, that is some agonising pain, to sweat drops of blood. But he did it willingly for us, and knowing what he was going for. He didn't try and avoid it, he went through it. He suffered the nails, the sword, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the smiting and the spitting. That was all the hammering process. That was all the process of him being formed so that the church, you and I, could be birthed. And it was depicted in the candlestick back in the tabernacle before ever Jesus came to the earth.
How dare we come?
I know. God's marvellous plan. Is. And Jesus knew that plan. He understood everything in the tabernacle and what it represented. He knew what it meant to him.
So he had to make that choice, didn't he?
Yeah.
For us.
He did. He did.
He knew what he'd have to go through, what he'd have to suffer.
Yeah. But he loved us so much. The price was not too much to pay.
Yeah.
And so, you know, how can we not willingly lay our lives down for him? Because we've everything to gain and nothing to lose. Yet in the spirit, his birth was a wonderful birth.
Oh,
wasn't it?
It was.
It thrills me every time I sing the carols and read the Christmas story of how the angels proclaimed his birth to the humble shepherds. But they caught the spirit of what was happening and they went to worship him. Now he brought the star from the east and the wise men. They'd been looking for him. They were anticipating. To them, it was the most exciting event because the fulfilment of what they knew and what they saw and what they understood of the signs of the times, he fulfilled it. And yet Herod had no comprehension of what it was all about. He just saw it naturally and saw it as a threat. His works were mighty works. He did tremendous miracles. His character was a holy character. His life was a perfect life. And his body was a glorious body. His death was a triumphant death. His resurrection was a first fruits, because in Colossians 1 and verse 18 we read, he was the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn, and afterwards he made the way for us, didn't he?
Yeah.
To be the second, the third, the fourth, and off we went. Mm. But he was the firstborn. He paved the way as being the firstborn from the dead. By ascending to heaven, what's he doing now? He's interceding for us on our behalf. He's not quits his ministry for the church. He's interceding for us. And the most glorious thing of all was what he said in John chapter 16. Let's read John 16 verses 5 through to 16. Ken, are you near enough to read that?
But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you.
Mm.
But if I go, I will send him to you.
Yeah.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Amen.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Thanks, Ken.
Amen.
Yeah, when Jesus went to the Father, he said to them, I have to go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can descend to the earth. And when the Holy Spirit descended to the earth, the church was born. That's beautiful, isn't it? He birthed the church, and we see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47.
What verse is it?
42 to 47.
And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles.
Yeah.
And all those who had believed were together, and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Yeah.
Amen.
It says in verse 47 in the King James, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Yeah.
the birth of the church. Well, yes! The accomplishment that Jesus set out to do.
Yeah.
He birthed us there. And we can see that, as Andrew said, I think it was last year he first said it, maybe the year before, as Eve came out of the side of Adam, so the church came out of the side of Christ. And this candlestick is the same. This, the centre shaft, is Christ. And the branches out of the side of the candlestick are us, the believers, the church, coming out of it. It's all...
As it says, he's the light of the world, isn't
he? He's the light of the world. God's been showing us right from the beginning of time his plan of salvation in many, many forms. And here we have Christ and the church coming out of his side in the candlestick.
Yeah, I mean, it says he's the light of the world, but then he also turns around and says to us, you are the light of the world. So that's the connection, isn't it?
We're collectors of the vine.
Yeah.
We're jumping ahead.
Sorry.
It's okay. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Can you pass that to Bill? Just get a variety.
I'm promoted to microphone handler.
John 15, 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear fruit, more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
Then we will grasp it. Apart from me,
right.
you
yeah.
can do nothing. We've got to be in the vine, connected continuously.
Don't matter what plans you've got.
No.
You've got to nod them through. You're blowing smoke.
You are.
When there's no fire.
I've done enough of that, I tell you. I give up. I don't give up in so many ways, you know what I mean?
You're blowing smoke and there's no fire, or it's like running on the spot and you're getting nowhere.
Exactly.
There'll be some of the things that will be burned up, won't there?
Because everything is tried by fire. So we've said, as you look at your picture of the candlestick, the shaft, the centre shaft, is in the Hebrew, is called yarek. And yarek means loins.
How
do you spell yarek? Y-A-R-E-K. It can mean thigh, loins or side. If you remember, God said to Abraham and to Jacob, out of your loins, your offspring shall come, nations shall come. So when God refers to loins, he's referring to the reproduction, he's referring to birth.
In the New Testament it says Levi was in his father's loins.
He was inside.
Yeah.
And we were in Christ's loins.
Oh, man.
Wow.
Wow.
When he went to the cross.
Yes, we did.
When he was buried, when he was resurrected, we were in his loins as much as the Jews were in Abraham's loins and Jacob's loins.
Yes, yeah, so of course, as he was buried, that's the seed, isn't it? And
that's
then he's thrown up.
Absolutely beautiful. We're the branches, but Christ is the yarek, the loins out of whom we came. And we know the word of God in Acts chapter 17 says, in him we live and move and have our being. You can also see quite graphically now when he said the branch cannot bear anything of itself unless it abides in the vine. If you cut off one of these branches of the candlestick, could it stand up?
No.
It's utterly useless, isn't it? It has no strength. It can't even stand up.
Well, what does that tell us?
We're entirely dependent
exactly.
on
yes.
him.
Yes, it's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah, but that is a good illustration.
It is very good.
Of how dependent we are on abiding in the vine and staying in the shaft, which is Christ. We're the branches. The number of branches is six. What's the number of man?
Six.
The seventh branch is the central branch, and it stands proud above all the others. That denotes the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. Seven is divine perfection. He is the perfect man, the seventh branch, and the centre branch. If you look at your diagram, this is the best picture I could find of the candlestick. The others don't even give anything near like the detail. But there's knobs in the centre that connect the shafts, the branches to the shaft. And the Bible calls them knops, K-N-O-P-S, but actually they were round like knobs. And according to the writer of the book that I was looking at, he says that according to Josephus and other rabbinic writers of the time, the knop was the pomegranate. And the pomegranate denotes peace. On Eastern ornamentation, the pomegranate appears a lot. It's very much an Eastern ornament. It's an emblem of peace. It's also seen on the high priest's hem. Mm. He had pomegranates on the hem of his garments. And it was also in Solomon's temple, and it was in Solomon's Garden of Love. You'll find it a lot in the Song of Solomon, the pomegranate. And it speaks of peace. The fact that there are three pomegranates on the main shaft denotes three is divine perfection. Seven is spiritual perfection. So divine perfection speaks of God's eternal peace. And there's one knop on each of the six branches. One is the number of God, and that says God's peace is our peace. He's extended it to us. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives.
John 14:27.
Thank you, Bill. John 14:27. His peace passes all understanding. And it keeps us in time of trouble. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Yes. He's going to extend his peace to you. If you're troubled, call for his peace.
Yes.
Draw on his peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The bowls are next. And actually the bowls are these like little... There's three on each stem, on each branch. And these are in Hebrew called calyx, C-A-L-Y-X. I've never heard the word, but I don't know what it's talking about because it's a botanical term now.
What do you say, bowls?
They're called bowls in the Bible,
bowls.
But the Hebrew word from which bowls is taken is calyx, C-A-L-Y-X. Calyx means bowls. Nowadays it's a botanical term for the leaf-like, we haven't got any flowers here, have we? For the leaf-like envelope of a flower. You know when a bud is on a plant, there's like a leaf-like green... A what? It's like a cup, a green cup that holds the bud.
Yeah.
And that's the calyx. And that's what these are. And the principal function of the calyx is to protect the bud and also to protect the fruit that comes later. Can we see the picture? Jesus is our protector. He protects us and he protects the fruit that comes from us. He protects the source of all life. He is the divine protector. Everything was made by him. He's the bud of human life. He's the seed of eternal life for the whole world. And we can see that because on the main shaft there are four calyxes, four bowls on the main shaft. 1, 2, 3, 4. And four denotes the number of the world. And Jesus says, I'm there to protect the source of all life and eternal life for the whole world. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Three calyxes were in each of the branches, and this set denotes that we've received the Godhead into us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and he said, I will. He came and abides in us. I'm in Christ and Christ is in God. So we have the Godhead in each of us. Hey, how can we lose? How can we fail?
We can't.
When we've got Father, Son and Holy Spirit abiding in us.
Everything we need.
Yeah. And God had told it all in the candlestick. The flowers which are on the top here, there's one on each branch, and there are four on the centre shaft of Christ. These flowers represent lilies, and they represent beauty. If you remember, Jesus said Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these precious lilies. Beauty. And I think the humanity is beautiful. It really is. We're made in his image and we are absolutely beautiful. Formed beautifully. And because there are four flowers on the centre shaft, speaks of his branch, inconceivable and insurpassable beauty. He had beauty of character and he showed the beauty of holiness. We used to sing a song, do you remember? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. That's what abiding in the vine does. The beauty of Jesus is reflected out of us. And that is shown. We have his beauty in these flowers. The vine carries The branches carry the beauty of the vine. Into these flowers were set lamps, and they're not pictured here. Lamps of testimony were put into each of the flowers. These were holders for the lamps. Without these lamps, this would be purely beautiful but ornamental. The fact we can be beautiful for God, we are beautiful for God, and His beauty can radiate through us, but we have to be useful too. There has to be some usefulness in us. We're not there for ornamentation, we're there for works of service, and God has called us to serve Him. As Andrew has already said, and Joan, the purpose of the church is to radiate light. If we radiate the light of Christ, then we will radiate it in the church, and the world outside will also see it. We're told in Exodus 40 and verse 25 that Moses lighted the lamps before the Lord. And as the church, we too must remember that we live before the Lord. It's not just the world we live before. We live before the Lord. And you can maybe fool the people outside, but you can't ever fool God. We live, we reflect what's in us out to the Lord as we live before Him and also before the world. If you remember, when Moses came down the mountain, his face shone, and the people said, "Cover your face, Moses." And why was it? Because he'd been with Jesus. They could see him. He was radiating Jesus.
Marvellous.
Stephen, when he was being stoned, his face shone. He looked like an angel. Brilliant. Why? Because he was radiating Jesus. I don't think Stephen was very much aware of what was going on bodily. I think spiritually.
Because he looked up, didn't he? He saw Jesus standing beside.
I think.
I just read that this morning.
Did you?
Read that this morning. I looked up and said, "I can see Jesus." And they, of course, went at him because they said that our God is one, don't they? I don't know whether they know this or something, because they always just say our God is one. So when he said that, I can see him stood at the side of the Father. Of course, they shut their ears up and gnashed their teeth and rushed at him.
Yeah, they did. It just infuriated him more, didn't it? But I really think that what he was experiencing in the natural, he was taken out of it in the spiritual because he saw Jesus and he reflected the glory of God. And you can't kill God. So we said, sorry Lord.
Many have tried.
Many have tried, yes.
Many have failed.
But as much as the lamp bore the light, it wasn't the source of the light. The lamp still could not be lit without the oil that was poured into it. And so there, it's the same with us. We cannot be lit, we cannot shine and be lights to the world if the oil of the Holy Spirit isn't being poured into us. We're empty vessels, we're just clanging cymbals, we're religious, we don't reflect anything of God.
Dry lights.
And we see at Pentecost, that's when the church was lit by the Holy Spirit. And oh boy, the Holy Ghost was poured into humanity. Just think the awesomeness of that. Mm. And the church went out bold and bright and did exploits and miracles, and they weren't afraid of the people. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? He was so bold, and he knew exactly this is what was written by the prophet Joel in the last days. And just, Can we stop a minute there? In the last days, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter said here and then in Acts chapter 2, this is the day that Joel was speaking about. So the last days were in Acts chapter 2. Don't look for the last days now. The last days were there. Peter confirms it. To carry on with the subject. And I'd not picked up this one though. I guess we've all read it. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit came on him. That was his baptism, both spiritually and in the waters of baptism, because the Holy Spirit came and descended on him as a dove.
Mm.
And that was his baptism in the Holy Spirit, because he was as a man then.
Mm.
But it didn't come in like it did on the disciples. When the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, what did he come
fire.
As? Flames of fire. Why?
To burn all the worldly things out.
Yeah, we're full of dross.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit had to come on us and burn up all the flesh man and all the rubbish that's in us. But for Jesus, he came on him as a gentle dove. He came on him as a sign of peace.
He was already pure, wasn't
he? He was already pure. There was nothing to burn out of him. He was pure.
Can I just ask a question?
Yeah.
Whilst we've been talking about this candlestick and lighting, and that he had to have oil in it to be lit, and oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I know the terminology that we've all been taught, and you've just quoted it, was that the Holy Spirit came to burn out the dross which was in mankind, in the disciples. But is it not also possible, and I've never heard this one before, but this is what I've been pondering on, is it not also possible that when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, he came to light the spiritual golden candlestick, because the light of the natural golden candlestick was about to go out within the next few years?
It was, yeah, definitely.
I'll just throw you that one in.
He did, definitely.
And so the symbolism of the fire, was it to demonstrate the lighting of the spiritual candlestick?
Definitely.
And the doing away with of
the natural.
Yeah, it was.
First the natural, then the spiritual. So the natural is the candlestick of the tabernacle, and the equivalent of that is the church being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and the lighting of the church's candlesticks.
And of course there were a lot of them, so it went out in branches.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that last, let your light so shine, is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. So that was all the parts of the candlestick and what it represents. There's just a couple of things to think about now. And that was accompanying the candlestick with tongs and snuff dishes. Tongs, the candlestick, the candles burnt continuously, and every morning and every evening they had to dress the lamps. And when during the course of the day and the night, as the lights were burning, as the lamps were burning, the wicks would get low, and they used to use the tongs to lift the wicks up, and they used the tongs to remove the soot that would accumulate from the burning of the wick, and they would put that in the snuff dishes and carry it away. And the soot was not caused by the oil, because the oil was pure. But the soot was caused by the wick being eaten away, burnt away. And how often do things come into our lives that causes our flame to burn dim? And when that happens, what does God do? He comes with the tongs and the snuff dishes to trim that wick. And he says, the Lord, whom the Father loves, he chastens. Sometimes we can blame the devil for everything that's going on, but it's not always him. Sometimes the Lord is disciplining us, he's chastening us, he's trimming that wick and getting rid of the soot. He wants our light to burn brightly. The world needs to see our light. Mm. The world needs to see Jesus. And God will do, he will do that to make us effective, because he cannot have an insipid, ineffective church. Jesus died for this church to be born. What a travesty that it doesn't shine brightly and draw men and women to Jesus. Lights draw men and women to Jesus, and that's what we're called to do, to shine brightly. So the Lord will trim our lamps when it's needed. He talks in Revelation about removing the candlestick for those who are not being effective. But nowhere in Scripture does God say that he'll snuff our light out. And I think that's beautiful. Because in Isaiah 42 and verse 3, he says, a smoking flax he will not snuff out. I just think, what love and what grace. God wants the best for his church. He's given the best. He wants the best. He calls us to give our best. And how can we give anything less when he's given so much for us? I want to burn brightly. I want to attract men and women. And that's the golden candlestick. It did cross my mind. I don't know if anybody wanted any copies of those notes on the candlestick, because there's a lot of stuff in there. Oh, if you do, let me know, and I'll please.
It was just when the virgins, though, they were trimming the lamps,
yeah, they were.
Because they were going out, because they waited that long, so they got to trim them and sort them out.
Yeah. And, you know, we no less.
No.
Are we? We're not excused from any of that. The same process has to go on. It's a biblical principle. But I just think it's beautiful. And it's worth 1.5 million.
There's so much in it from that. What picture? Well,
it don't look much there, does it?
If you can find it.
I don't know. I don't think
it will. It'll be worth a lot more than that.
It will.
I would.
Combination with that.
Well, somebody said, oh, Richard and John Hagee, the day, and they said that nowadays Solomon would have been a trillionaire, because, I mean, there's so much wealth, ain't he, and so much money. And in them days, they were wealthy, so what would it be like today?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So when you think about doing your own thing and getting disconnected, think about that lampstand and how cockly and ridiculous you'll be, because you'll just fall over and we'll fall flat on our face without him. Why do we think that we can do anything without him? It's got to be him working through us all the time, isn't it? The Holy Spirit.
Well, he's given us the fruits of the Spirit, self-control.
Yeah.
Got to use it, haven't we?
Yeah.
I mean, you always think of the vine and the branches, and because the branches cut off, that's it. It can't go and join it, because it says they're burnt and put in the fire and burnt, aren't they? So, I mean, it's no good when it's like a flower. When you cut a flower off a stem, that's it, isn't it? It starts to die.
Yeah,
it
is.
You don't see it straight away, but it is dying altogether.
It is.
It's cut off from its life. So
We can't. We've got to be continuously connected. But it was the candlestick that lit the holy place. Next week, if we do it, it's the table of showbread.
Table of
showbread.
So when Andrew were talking about Eli then on Sunday, with the lamps had gone out, then they weren't bothered whether they weren't doing anything for the Lord.
They'd
abandoned
neglected
everything.
It. Yeah. Yeah, the lamp of the Lord had gone out.
Mm-hmm. And the reason it had gone out was the fact that the people had stopped bringing the oil.
Yeah.
So it, don't just blame the priesthood, but it went nationwide. But the priesthood were the ones who were supposed to take care of the lamp and to encourage the people to bring the oil. And that the lamps had gone out because the priesthood didn't care, so the people didn't care. Because the people didn't see the lamp.
No.
You know, it was behind a curtain, whereas the priesthood went in to tend the lamp. The responsibility was for the children of Israel to come to the outer court, and at that point they brought the oil, and that oil was then handed over to the priesthood, and then the priesthood filled the container that supplied the oil to the lampstand. Because to that lampstand there was connected a container that continually ran oil into the lampstand.
So the name candlestick is wrong. It is a lampstand, not a candlestick.
It is a lampstand, yeah. It really is more of
a misstatement to call it a candlestick.
Yeah, yeah.
But, I think, I don't know, parts of scripture refer it to as a candlestick. What is it in Revelation?
Exodus 25.
Yeah.
31 to 40.
What?
That's where it's referred to.
As what?
I don't know.
In the lampstand.
What's Revelation? Just checking on what translations we've got. This is.
King James calls it a candlestick.
Yeah. That's in where? Exodus?
Exodus 37 and verse 17.
That's probably what I thought it was, 16.
Yeah, it might be. Yeah.
Lampstand in Nazareth. It says lampstand in Nazareth.
Lampstand in Nazareth. Yeah. And it's usually said that the New American Standard is probably one of the better, closest translations to the Hebrew and Greek.
Oh,
right.
King James is lampstand.
Exodus 37:17.
It's a candlestick, isn't it?
Exodus 37.
King James.
Yeah, still lampstand, isn't it?
Exodus
37. Got knops as well, K-N-O-P-S.
Okay, you've got
knops.
Yeah.
When you said about wicks, though, it's funny if it's a lamp, the wicks sound like them oil lamps they used to have years ago.
It was, though.
To burn oil.
Revelation in mine says candlestick.
It's to burn oil, you see, it has to have the flax. Otherwise, it won't burn. Well, the only way you burn oil in other ways is in today is you put it under high pressure and it's forced through very fine particles, and then it's lit and then it continues to burn. But to burn oil, it's like the old oil lamps. They all had a wick inside them, and as the light started to deteriorate, you had to trim it and turn the wick up. so that it rose up and then increased the flame. And so they had to go in and do it God's way, which is interesting, isn't it?
Mm.
So all the time, it's about attention to detail.
Oh,
and I suppose possibly, is God saying when he talks about them going in the morning and in the evening to attend to the lampstand, to the light, or to the lights in the holy place, is he sort of saying to you and to me, attend to me in the morning and the evening?
Mm-hmm. First thing in the morning, last thing at night.
Mm.
I've always had that thought, though, that you can pray first thing in the morning and the night. That's something, I don't know where I got that from, but that's something I've always thought, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, it makes you wonder, doesn't it?
See, if we neglect the word, then the light will gradually go out.
Mm.
The light in us. If we neglect the Spirit of God, if we neglect the Word, and you can get people say, oh, you don't need to read your Bible. I've heard it said, people in church, I've heard so-called Christians say, oh, you don't need to read your Bible. It's all right, you know, as long as you go to church. Well, try missing 6 days without food. And then just eat on Sunday.
You see, the devil can imitate God, can't he?
Oh, yeah. Well, he tries to imitate the word.
To
I mean, the devil can quote the word, but he misquotes it, misuses it,
twists everything,
and twists it. And believe it or not, there are people and preachers in the churches today misquoting and twisting the word of God. That's why when I brought that thought to you, I said, yeah, you know, I'm not quoting it as an absolute fact. But it's another thought to ponder on.
Mm-hmm.
Is that also what was being said? I know it could be an old Pentecostal way, well, the fire's come down to burn up all the wickedness in you. But actually, Jesus said to his disciples that you are clean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm just going to say that. It's not a question of sin at that point,
no,
is it?
No, you know, Jesus actually said that you are clean.
Yeah, because he sees you, like clean. He just sees it.
So then, that actually, I haven't sat and thought this through,
That's right.
I came tonight, as Grace was sharing, the thought was then, so when the Holy Spirit came down, is it the spiritual side of saying, as the lampstand was lit at the time of the dedication of the tabernacle to represent the presence of God in the holy place, so when the Holy Spirit came, he came to light the lights in the tabernacles, which is you and me, of the Holy Spirit. Didn't come, you know, if Jesus said you're clean, then the Holy Spirit, I question, did he come to burn up all the dross? No. Or did he come just to simply light the light in the tabernacle?
He had to, because in the tabernacle, the sin was dealt with at the brazen altar. And you couldn't go beyond the brazen altar to the laver unless you were of the priesthood.
Mm.
And we are kings and priests.
You see, he only sees us in the Spirit, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He sees us perfect in the Spirit, which is why
he sees us in Jesus.
You can't be living in this world, because you're not. That's not Spirit.
No.
And that's why he sees us as perfect.
Yeah. It is.
Brilliant.
Yeah. But he came to turn the light on us. To turn the light on in us. So the world would know Jesus is in the house.
It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? How you've got to study this and light.
Yeah.
You want it to, and you feel it, don't you?
Yeah.
Wonderful.
He says we're to light the world, don't we? To give our light. You don't put a lamp under a bushel.
No.
A city on a hill cannot be hid. Yeah, let your light shine.
Yeah, it's in John 13, isn't it? And verse 10, you know, where the disciples, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he's setting an example of servanthood.
Mm.
John 13 and verse 10, and Jesus said to him, unto him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.
Mm.
Mm. Now you see, you would read that, if you stop there and you know nothing more than that, you would read that and say, well, what Jesus is saying, the disciples have already showered and washed physically, right? Because he's saying to them, you are clean. But they'd walked to the place where they were meeting, and so their feet was dirty. And so the usual thing was that as you came through the door, there was water for the washing of your feet to get rid of the dust, etc. And if you read that and stop there, you would think, well, Jesus is talking about a physical, outwardly washing of the whole body. But he's not.
No.
Because when you read on, because then he says, but one of you is not. So what is he saying? One of you haven't had a wash today.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what he's saying?
No.
He's talking about Judas.
But if we
look at this as it's written,
mm,
and then ask the questions to analyse it firstly, you look at that and you say, well, is he saying that one of the disciples hasn't had a wash today?
One of you stinks.
One of you, you know, has got BO. No, he's not. What he's saying is that one of you, not all, you know, but he's saying, but come, he who needs a bath only needs to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. And you were clean, but not all of you. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. Hang on, we've just flipped into something that appears to be totally different in context, but it's not.
Mm,
no. The clean ones were the ones who were following Jesus. But Judas had plans and had already set about to betray Jesus. So he was not clean. So Jesus is not talking about the outward. And this is where we often get mistaken at times. We often focus the word as being the outward that Jesus may be talking about, or that the word of God is talking about. But many times it is talking about the spiritual, the inner man, the holy place. And so Jesus here is saying, that's, you know, you're already clean inside. So we go back then to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why was the fire lit? I'm not making a hard and fast case for it. I'm asking a question to cause you to think and think, is that really? Because, you see, you know, we don't know where that thought came from and how it came about the fact of the Holy Spirit has come to burn up all the dross. We don't know where that thought came from directly. We don't know where the doctrine came from in that thought and point. Because if you analyse the... But if you analyse the Word of God, and if you take what Jesus is saying there, that thought does not marry
to what
Jesus is saying.
Because he'd already breathed on the mountain.
He'd already
received the Holy Spirit.
You see, Jesus was... Because they'd been with Jesus, they were already clean.
And have you noticed that he didn't wash the feet when they got in, he washed the feet after they had the supper?
Mm. Okay. Yeah, because they would... You see, in that case, yeah, I mean, I've not read it at all.
Verse 4,
he rose from supper and laid aside the garment, and taking a towel and girded himself about, then poured water into a bowl and basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now the example was that Jesus there was showing, although he was Lord, he was also showing to them his servanthood,
yeah,
and his obedience and his love. So the disciples had already come in the building and already would have had their feet would have been washed. So Jesus is now demonstrating something else of the servanthood, the attitude of the washing of the feet, and his servanthood towards his disciples and to God, and how we should have that same attitude of servanthood. It's not about title. It's about worship and servanthood.
Mm-hmm.
And so we come out then, as we move back to where I was earlier, in the fact of the statement of not all of you are clean. Because not all of them had accepted Jesus as the Son of God and Saviour of the world. Judas just didn't get it. And Judas had sold himself over to the devil, basically, in that sense. So, it's like you say, it's a thought to consider and to maybe correct. Why did the Holy Spirit come in fire? Did he come to light the spiritual candles in the holy place? And that we should daily trim the lamp in the holy place, which is you and me. And so as we spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time with the Holy Spirit, we trim the lamp in the holy place. And the light searches into every corner of the room.
It keeps the light bright, doesn't it?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can understand where they're coming from, though, that we burned everything up, because we've been changed gradually, but they didn't have time to be changed gradually, did they, really? So, I mean, look how bold Peter was after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet before he was hiding, and they were hiding in the upper room, weren't they? So,
but at the same time,
well,
I mean,
Spirit is perfect from the minute we're born.
Yeah. He sees us as perfect.
It's this that keeps.
Yeah.
It's
the soulish man that gets in the way. The Spirit is pure.
Mm.
But you see, the disciples were no purer than you and me, as we are now. Because, well, let us consider Peter and the fact that he denied Christ and he blasphemed him, didn't he? So, where does that leave Peter then? That's when Jesus has been crucified, and yet Peter is there at the day of Pentecost, and exactly the same thing happens to him, and a spirit, and as you say, a spirit of boldness comes upon him.
He gives him the keys to the.
No. That's not the.
Well, I just think that.
No, it's not about that.
No,
that's totally different. It's not about the keys. It's about the fact that he, like everyone else, was accepted by Jesus. When Jesus met him on the seashore of Galilee after his resurrection, he's told him three times.
Yeah.
And you know what I teach on that?
Mm.
I don't teach that because he denied him three times, he made him confess him three times. That's a lot of rubbish. You know, he's getting Peter to realise where he's at, and Jesus comes down and meets him where he's at to bring him up to another level in the future. And he says, and when you have strengthened yourself, you know, when you've come back, you've turned again,
strengthen your brethren.
So what had he done? Had he turned away? Is Jesus saying, you've turned away from me, Peter?
Yeah.
Because he says, when you turn, then strengthen your brethren. So is he saying, you turned away from me, Peter? But yet, then with the disciples, and Peter meets with them, and they're in the upper room, and then he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he's filled with that boldness, not timidity of denying Christ, but now he's filled with boldness to declare the things of God. So I'm fighting a good corner here.
As they said, they were unlearned men, weren't they?
They were unlearned men. Speak
anything
to fishermen. Them. You know, they knew how to tie knots. They knew which way the tide ran, they knew which way the wind was blowing, and they could read, you know, when there was going to be a storm, and like, we're not going out fishing today, and it's a waste of time. But as regards being great scholars, they were not great scholars.
But they didn't need to be, don't they?
No.
It's not about scholarship.
No.
It's about spiritual anointing.
Mm.
He will, Jesus, you know, we're told that the Spirit will give you the words to say.
Mm.
We read it today. The Spirit will take of me and give it to you.
Yeah, But we get that by, as we spend time putting the word of, a word of God into us, then he, the Holy Spirit, can draw from us, can't he? If it's never been put in, we've not read it, we've not got in relationship with God, it can never come out of us in that, really come out of us truly to a depth.
We're back to the word, the washing of the word.
So, we're back to the word. So, Jesus is referring to his disciples that they are clean because they have been washed by the word. They've been washed spiritually. Jesus is the word, and the teachings that he's given to them has washed them and has washed them and has washed them. Right? And has touched them deep within their spirit, and that they've been born of the Spirit of God. But their soulish man, and Peter is a genuine example of the soulish man. Thomas is another one of the soulish man, right?
Lest I see,
I won't believe. Lest I can put my fingers in his nail prints and, you know, my hand in his side,
yeah.
I ain't going to believe. Mm. Now, what's that talking? That's the soulish man. That's the understanding. That is the intellect.
Yeah.
And the trouble is, you see, today we have so many people full of intellect, and it's a load of nonsense.
It don't cut spiritually.
It's a load of nonsense. Intellect does not find God.
Mm-hmm.
Intellect can never understand God. God gives wisdom, and he laughs at the wisdom of men.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these that spout wisdom and, you know, I think you should do this and this, well, God sits there and laughs at it.
Well, they can't understand the Bible, can they?
Exactly. So, and then you find Paul. He has an experience on the Damascus Road. He meets Jesus. Face to face.
A brilliant light.
Mm-hmm. And in that experience, he finds Christ. He repents of all that he's done wrong. And yet, even Paul says, oh, what a wretched, wicked man that I am. Mm-hmm. And yet, he's the guy that's written most of what we read. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's not about the outward man in its perfection. It is about the inner man that is perfect, the spiritual man, and that has to then begin to possess the land of the physical man. The spiritual man has to possess your mind, right?
Yeah.
And the analogy that I've always used for many years is when the children of Israel were given the promised land, right? They were told to go in and possess the land. Israel was like the spiritual, and they were told to go in and possess the land and clean it out, right? That is the process of the Holy Spirit working in our spirit, through our spirit, that our spirit will possess this land, this earth, this body. That's the process that goes on. But if we're not in the word, if we're not in prayer, if we're not fellowshipping together, it's not going to happen.
No.
And what happens is that the mind, the soulish area, is bombarded by the things of the world, and we start listening more to the world than we do to the things of God.
Mm.
And then we come under the oppression of the world.
Mm.
We come under the pressure from the world. And we become subject to the things of the world.
Yeah.
And then we become double-minded.
Yeah.
Because that is the state of the world.
Yeah.
Because before you came to Christ, James says, you were, you know, you didn't really know where you wanted to go most of the time. And you and I need to realise that if we listen to the world, once we've heard gospel, and then we start listening to the world, if you start listening more to the world, you're going to be flipping backwards and forwards, and you will never grow.
No.
Spiritually, you will never grow. And there are a lot of Christians that have never grown because they've got one foot in the world and the other foot is, they're trying to have it in the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Well, they come to church, don't they, then go home and carry on worrying and doing this and doing that.
That's totally alien to what God wants for us to do.
Is.
Because God says, walk by faith.
Mm.
Trust me. Believe what I'm going to do. Yeah. And in fact, Rebecca and I were just talking just before we were gathering, weren't we? And literally, I was just sort of saying to her, well, for the last 25, 30 years that I quit my job in industry, and the money that I was on and the bills that we had to pay, God never, in those last 30 odd years, has never ever let Grace and I down. And the only reason that I can put forward for that, and I'll say this till my dying day, is that we always sought to put God first before anything else in the world. Is that not true? We sought to do that. Ellen watched us. She'd seen Christians, in quotes, they said that they were, and she'd seen the way they lived, and it didn't match up with what she expected from the Word of God, did it? And so when we came along into her life, we were just another bunch of hypocrites, I suppose, was Helen's thinking. But she watched this for probably 2 years. Yeah.
But it's interesting this, because I've heard this said before. It's a good example with Helen. It's really, it is, for what she went through and what the story you've said, a testimony of what she did. It's marvellous.
Yeah, but you see, people are looking for the light of the world.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Right.
Know. Mm.
And Jesus is not physically himself present on the earth.
No.
He said, "I am the light of the world." Right. But he has placed his light in you and me, so now we are the lights of the world, if you want. We are the little Jesus that walks to and fro throughout all the earth to declare the kingdom of God, to proclaim the destruction of hell and the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in individual lives. And so that has been birthed in us by the Holy Spirit, for the work of the kingdom, that we would be the light of the world. As Jesus said, you're the light, you're the salt. Don't hide your light. Keep it, keep your light well sort of tuned. Keep it in, you know, make sure you deal with a wick.
There's certainly no pride there, is there? No way.
No, because it's all about Jesus, you see. And if you don't give him all the praise and all the glory, then, well, you've got something wrong in your experience. Because if you're swallowing all the glory, then something needs dealing with you. And God will eventually deal with you if you submit to him. But we do have to realise that we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, because you will be pulled to pieces.
Mm.
And you've got to throw everything in. Either throw it in and be as sinful as you want, or throw it in for Jesus.
Yeah.
You know? There's 2 points. You'll burn whichever one you're in.
You'll burn or you'll burn.
You'll burn for the kingdom of God, and you'll come out not smelling of smoke.
Mm.
Or you'll burn for the devil, and you'll stink to high heaven of sulfur and brimstone. So, you know, choose yourself which light you're going to burn for. Right? And God said, I am light. Right? So, what you got there? You're going to burn one way or the other. Holy Ghost, fire or hell, yeah.
I take it that would have been some years ago, man.
Huh? It was something that tickled my fancy once.
it's funny you should get that now.
Well, you know, this is the Spirit of God through each and every one of us wants to confirm his word, speak to us, quicken his word to us, so that, and we're not talking rubbish. Intellects would say we are, because they can't grasp the simplicity of the power of the gospel. that we've grasped that. We felt the touch of God on our lives. But we personally need to keep moving forward so that that kingdom principle operates in our lives. And like I say, it's putting Jesus first, putting God first, and everything else will line up.
It's been out twice this weekend in that book of Victory magazine, and then on television. I don't go channel.
See,
I think we'll all have
not
read
or watched either of them. So it is about, seriously, for every one of us, putting God first. If you don't put God first, you're actually going to be a second class citizen in your own eyes and in your own way. And you'll suffer in one way, in one sense, because you're not getting the best from that relationship that you should have with God. And don't let the world influence you and say, oh, and this, just shut it out. Listen to the Spirit of God. Listen, be drawn by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of this world. Because the spirit of this world is Antichrist. But be drawn by the Spirit of God, which is Jesus Christ, and be drawn closer to him. And if others want to pull you away, don't listen to them, because there are plenty voices that will tell you no. There are plenty voices that will try and pull you away and say, oh, you don't need to go today to church. You don't need to be there. You know, they'll manage without you. That's not the issue. That's not the point. You need to be there because you need to be there. Right? You need to be there because you need to be there. It's not the fact that you need to be there for Andrew or Grace or Bill or Ken or Pauline. You need to be there because you need to be there. Because it's about you and your relationship with God. Now in some churches, some folk get up and walk out on me now. Well, that's fine. I've had it done to me before. Sayonara, baby. Because it says exactly where your relationship is, one with God. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you and your relationship with me. Your relationship with me comes out of your direct relationship with God.
Amen.
First.
It does.
Don't it?
It does.
If it hadn't been for God, Helen wouldn't have had ought to do with me. And at times I've said things to Graham, and you know, if it hadn't been for God, he'd have had nothing to do with me. But deep down, he knows that because of my love for God and my love for him, to see that he would have the best, that's why at times I say what I say, what I say. And to you all. Because, and I've said to Rebecca.
And as well.
Well, I'm missing you out for a change.
I thought I was going to say, actually, I shouldn't have brought it up, should I?
Not your turn.
Not your turn tonight. But I've said to Rebecca. Yeah. And we were saying just before the beginning of the meeting, weren't we? Put God first. And I have only ever, that I can think of and remember, really, I've only ever worked one Sunday in my old working career. And I've just remembered there had been two or three exhibitions where I had to work, had to be there on a Sunday. And if there was any way out of it, I wouldn't have gone. But if I had a chance to say no, then I would say no. So on the opportunities where I've had chance to say no, I will not be there, I have only ever worked once, haven't I, in my life on a Sunday. And the reason I stopped it was because, and it was in my as an apprentice, our reason I stopped it was because I had already pre-committed myself to help in a Sunday school to teach children about the Lord Jesus. And I said to my manager, I said, I've already got commitments and they're more important than coming to work. He didn't like me for it, and he tried to get rid of me for it. But in his trying to get rid of me, he actually caused me to ascend into a better position. He caused me to ascend into a better job, which I would not have done out of my own strength, out of my own wisdom. I would not have done that. But God said, because you've honoured me, then I will honour you. I believe that. So I ascended into a better job. I got better pay. I ended up, they sent me to university. And it's, none of these things were in my thinking at that time. But my focus was, I committed to help at this Sunday school to teach these young people that are coming to Sunday school. I've made a commitment. And now I will fulfil that commitment. Whether it costs me money or not, that's not the point. You see, God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So it's like, I don't care about the money, and I don't care about what this worldly man thinks, but I do care about what God thinks. And I've made a commitment before the Lord to teach those young people, so I will be there. And so I was. And as I said, because of that, I've only realised that today, just now we're talking to you, that I actually began to ascend. Because I put him first. Is it that way? How about we just got started?
You could go on, couldn't you?
9:31.
It's easy to want to go on when you're about this way.
But I'm so excited about what I see that God can do for each and every one of us. But it's about, honestly, putting him first, giving him the priority, and he will honour you.
But it's only God we're accountable to, isn't it? We're not accountable to anybody.
Exactly. Anymore, we're not accountable to man.
No.
We're accountable to God. And if we do things right in the eyes of God, then he will see that we're doing the right things are done to us. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, we ain't going to bow down to no golden statue. We're not going to, when the band plays, we are not going to bow down. You know, and when the band, you read it, and the, you know, I had somebody want to get me to read that in church, didn't they? And I read, in, you know, and when this, and there's various number of instruments, and it keeps going through it and through it. Somebody once said to me afterwards, why didn't you just say, well, and when the band struck up, and, you know, and just carried on like, you know. But when the band strikes, they said,
We ain't bowing down
to no idol. We serve one God. And they said, well, if you don't, you know what's going to happen to you guys. You're going to burn. You're going to die. He's like, well, let it be. If our God is our God, then he will keep us, basically. And we're not bowing down. He said, do not bow down to any idol. So I'm not bowing down to the world system. I'm not bowing down to what people think. I'm bowing down to what God says.
Good.
And I stand, and I'm going to stand
Amen.
On that.
Amen.
And it's not a compromise. And so Daniel, so Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, we're not going to bow down. And God delivered them from the fiery furnace.
Yeah.
And promoted them.
He did.
So, praise God. You want promotion? Worship God.
Cool.
If you want promotion, put God first.
Yeah.
If you want victory, put God first.
It might not look like it.
And yeah, it might not look like it's victory. It might not look like promotion. It might not look like it's everything's going in the right direction. But I'll tell you, you put God first and you will see it does. Amen.
Amen.